What a perfect song that goes along with our message today, My Savior's Love, or Deep, Deep Love, the choir shared with us this morning. But that song fits perfectly with my message this morning, which is From Suffering to Praise. The first part of Psalms chapter 22, I'll be reading first eight verses this morning. There's 31 verses in Psalms, and we might be here a while if I preached all 31, right? But I'm just going to do the first eight this morning and the rest of them next week. But such a powerful, and I want to say amazing story right here, that King David, the shepherd David, shared and wrote under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit. And I want to share some very significant emphasis this morning pertaining to what David had to say in the first verse, and I will share the meaning of that. I did quite an intense study and reflection on the wording of this, and I hope that you will see, and it will be a great emphasis to you when I share part of this in a few minutes, because we don't always catch the obvious sometimes. We overlook it, and but when it grabs a hold of us and we grasp to it, it really has a significant meaning to our Christian life. So, if you will follow along with me, beginning with verse 1 of Psalms 22. And this goes along with the New Testament in the Gospels, where Jesus spoke these words as well. And David says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? For from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. You are holy. Oh, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In your father's trust, they trusted you. You delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with their lips. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue you, because he delights in him." Now, looking at this passage of Scripture, these first eight, and that's all I'm going to be sharing this morning. This passage right here that we are going to be looking at this morning, as I said a few minutes ago, is amazing. I mean, it just grabs you and it holds on to you. For it is a prophecy of a passion story. David is sharing this years before it even took place. Or an account of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that was written nearly, I would say, 800 years before the birth of Jesus Christ took place. So, as I've said, this is a fulfillment. This is a prophecy fulfilled. Is the blessed hope of the revelation to the future Redeemer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came into our world. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David, here in Psalms 22, is an amazing, accurate description of the events that happened during Jesus' crucifixion. And there is a lot that we can learn from this passage of God's character and his power over what I would call life and death. And that happened at the crucifixion. So, let's look at, first of all, why have you forsaken me? David says, in the exact words of Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. In verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is not a statement, is it? It's a question. The question is, why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? In verse 1. So, they're the same words that Jesus spoke or cried out to the Lord when he was hanging on the cross. And now I want to take you to Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, where it said, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Going back to verse 1, Psalms 22, which said, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Do you see the emphasis there? My God, my God, my Father, who art in heaven. And some might question this verse. And somehow, and ask why Jesus, the very Son of God, knew God to be the one he would never forsake him, would ask this question. Think about it. Did Jesus believe that God had turned his back on him when he was hanging on the cross? And we know it was because of the sins of the world that placed Jesus there. And these series I'm preaching on, Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and so forth, will be leading us up to Palm Sunday and Easter, which will be coming soon. But it gives us the story, the emphasis, the plain view of what took place through Jesus' three and a half years ministry here on earth before he went to the cross. See, people of all nations, think about it, people of all nations, and there's billions of people in this world today. You think about how many of those really know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I believe the adequate account of people here on this earth, and as of 2023, was 8 billion. Okay, that's a lot of people. I can't count that far, can you? That's a lot of people. So people of all nations must recognize that in that moment of the weight of the world's sin, 8 billion people fell upon the heart and being of Jesus Christ. That was a moment when he who knew no sin was made sin for you and me, for all of us. That the penalty which bore for us was inevitable. It's a separation from God which sin brings into this world. Another passage of scripture that I want to share with you is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It tells us, For he made him who knew no sin to be the sin for us, all of us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we were made righteousness because of Christ Jesus, who took our sin upon his shoulders, his life, and became our propitiation, the atonement for our sin. Now, Jesus felt forsaken from the Lord because he was separated from God by the sins of the world that he bore at that very moment, that separation. And that's one thing that people do not want to be, separated from God eternally. Jesus did not want to be separated from God just a moment, but he knew that the Father could not look upon sins of the world that was placed on Jesus Christ. And that's why supposedly we hear the statement that the Father had to turn from his Son momentarily because of the sins of the world. And Jesus bore our sins. Something important that needs to be noted here also is that if someone does not know the Lord in a personal relationship, and I'm hoping each and every one of us here today do have that personal relationship, then that person is separated from God because of his or her sins. In Isaiah, I want to go back to the Old Testament, a prophecy of Isaiah, in Isaiah 59, verse 2, which says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Isaiah spoke those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew the Lord in a personal way. He knew the Heavenly Father in a personal way because he is God. He is the Son of God. And for he was God's perfect and sinless Son, that's why he could cry out to the Lord and call him my God, my God, my Father. Now, here's something I want to clarify, and maybe you haven't seen it, and many, many times I've overlooked this myself until I was studying. I like to study these verses. I like to put a lot of study and emphasis on one verse, and I take time to read and reread it. And this really stands out to me, and I want to pass it on to you, and you might want to write this down, because sometimes we overlook the obvious. The emphasis found here in the original language, and when I say original language, it's Hebrew or Greek, and then it was written in Latin, then into English. But my God, okay, the language is on the word my God, not on the word God. Okay? The emphasis is on my, not God. And this is why I want you to understand. It should be read as my God, my God, not as my God, my God. The emphasis is on my, not God. Okay? The latter example would be like cursing God or using the Lord's name in vain, and Jesus was not cursing God. Okay? So the emphasis, again, is on my, not God. Because so many times you hear people in the expressions, oh my, right? And that's misusing God's name. And that's why I say Jesus uses the emphasis on my God, but it's my, okay? Now, he cried out, my God, because he was truly knew God in a personal way. And I have that in quotation marks, emphasizing the my. That's where the emphasis is. That's where Jesus was emphasizing. It's mine, my personal Father, my personal God. Just like God is personal to each one of us who knows him as our personal Savior, because he knew him as personal, his personal God, his personal Father. So not everyone knows God. In this world, everybody doesn't know God. Not everyone can call upon God's name as though he is his or she closest or dearest friend. Not everyone can do that. So if a lot of people cannot then say that, and they need forgiveness of their sins. If we don't know Jesus Christ personally, then we can not call upon him in the same way as Jesus called or any of us call upon Jesus. So through Jesus Christ, the lost can be forgiven of their sins. And that's why John 3:16, one of our most favorite verses pertaining to salvation, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It shows us, and his emphasis is forgiveness. So he took up on all of the world the sins when he died on the cross for every one of us. All of mankind has to do is to trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they can be saved. They can be made righteous and able to stand in the presence of God. And of course, we know we stand in the presence of God every moment of our life. But there's something special standing in the presence of God when we know him personal. There's something that just elates us and fills us with the joy of his presence. Elijah, as he stood before the nations and the enemies, and as he went to God in prayer, he said, in God's presence I stand, recognizing, you know, I'm in under God's authority, God's power, and I know God will take care of this situation. Now, let's move on to, do you understand his power? Do each and every one of us really understand the power of God? It's the most powerful thing in this world. More powerful than lightning, more powerful than the winds, the storms of this world. Anything that man-made has ever made, far as weapons or anything like that, God's power. He spoke this world into existence. That's how powerful God is. Now, I want us to look at the last few verses here, verses 6 through 8. And these verses portray an adequate description to how people reacted to Jesus' crucifixion. And David described it perfectly. And then when we look into Matthew chapter 27, Matthew describes it exactly as he witnessed what was taking place. So let's look at Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 39, where he says, and those passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, you are going to be destroyed, the temple, and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and the elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. He says he's a king of kings. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him." No, not likely. And then, as we see this last part, verse 43 is prophesied in Isaiah. He's trusting God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." Great historians and people of the past recognizes these scriptures as being authentic and true. And many of you have probably read about William Booth. He was the English Methodist preacher who founded the Salvation Army. Actually, he and his wife both were the founders of the Salvation Army. And he once said about Jesus being on the cross, he said, "It is precisely because he would not come down that we believe in him." Makes sense, doesn't it? Makes a lot of sense. And the people could not only see God in power, but Jesus showed men that God is sacrificial love. I don't know how many of you, I know many of you listen to Christian music, and I listen to it. I've got about four or five stations already plugged in on my car that I listen to. And oftentimes, there's the great songwriter Michael Card has written some great songs on Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and so forth. And one particular song that went real well with my message today is one word: why. Why? And in this, he speaks of God's power best when he asks concerning Jesus. And this makes a lot of sense, which says, "Why did they nail his feet and hands when he would have helped him there?" When love would help him there. If you haven't heard that song by Michael Card, listen to it. Listen to any of his songs. They're good. He writes them, and he sings them as well. But why did they nail his feet and hands when his love would have helped him there? Makes sense, doesn't it? His love kept him on the cross. His sacrificial love for you and for me kept Jesus on the cross. The saving power of both God and the Father, Son, is love. Now, people who do not call upon the Lord as their God are unable to do so because they do not know the love of Christ. They don't know the love. You know, our world is full of hate. And you know who's behind that, right? Satan is behind all of that. He's the author of lies. Satan is. And Jesus loves us unconditionally. In John chapter 13, verse 35 says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There it is. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another." Let us love one another. "For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." That's the truth. That is true as I'm standing here of what John said in the gospel and then in his epistle there. Is the love of God. And as I close this morning, you know, thinking about the suffering and then to praise, and the praise will be next week, part two of this message. But this part right here shows us the suffering of Christ. But you know, that's not the end. Christ won the victory on the cross for every one of us. And that's the praise that I'll be sharing this week. So if people don't believe in God or His Son, Jesus Christ, they cannot speak to the Lord and truly say, "My God," as Jesus did. Again, the emphasis is on "my," not "God." And "my God," then, it is because they have misunderstood the power of God. And God's power lies in His love, as these scriptures demonstrates, for you and for me, not in His ability to come down from the cross or wreak havoc upon His oppressors, because the scripture says that He remained silent. They questioned Him. They tried to evoke for Jesus to come back angry, but He didn't. He remained silent because He knew it was fulfillment of the Father for Him to come and pay the penalty of our sins. See, God's love is ultimate power. There's nothing greater. There's no greater power than love itself. Love can break down the walls of the highest and destroy the biggest of enemies in this world. But then to bring them to their knees to recognize that He is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. For love is what helped Jesus on the cross as He died for our sins. Now, love is what enabled Him to endure the suffering for all of mankind. Love. It's a simple word, isn't it? I mean, how do you describe love? It's an action. It's something you have to show. And that's what Jesus did for each and every one of us. He laid down His life for His friends. And Jesus said to His disciples, "I consider you my friends." He considers each and every one of us friends that call upon His holy name and repent of our sins, and then we inherit that His kingdom, eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this message from Your word, not from me. It's Your message. Lord, I'm just an instrument that You use to proclaim Your gospel. Each and every one of us are ministers who know You personally. And this morning we thank You for the privilege that we have of having Your word and being able to read it and study it, allowing Your Holy Spirit to speak to us and make it clear and give us discernment and wisdom to apply the knowledge that we learn through reflecting and meditating and studying Your word. It is amazing, as I said earlier, of the story so laid out so perfectly for us to understand and to believe in and to apply each day to our life. If we could only grasp that each day when we get up in the morning, realizing that You breathe life into our nostrils, into our life, and give us life. And Your shed blood, Lord, flows through our lives as well. But You shed Your blood for us, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift that You give us, eternal life, is forever. Lord, thank You for each one here today. Lord, only You know the hearts of each one of us and the decisions that we need to make. And Lord, we are to just respond to Your invitation that we give each week. Sometimes we just need to come down here to the altar and just pray and pour out of our hearts. to you, because our sins are between you and ourselves. And we just pray, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you make it clear to each one of us, and Lord, we will respond openly and freely to your invitation. Lord, we praise and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation, there is something about that name. Let us stand as we sing our final song.